Well, some of you may know that I did not grow up Episcopalian. Maybe some of you did not either. I grew up in charismatic churches and Baptist churches in Maine. And I found the Anglican tradition when I got to college. And the first week that I went to Holy Week services just sealed the deal for me, made me into an Anglican. And one of the differences that between the traditions I grew up in and our tradition here is the most common method of baptism, which we hear Paul reference in our reading from Romans today. While we commonly conduct baptisms by sprinkling or pouring water, the churches I grew up in practiced immersion. Immersion is just a fancy word for your whole body being covered with water. So I was baptized in a Baptist church when I was 11 in an immersion tank, which at the time to an 11-year-old just seemed to magically appear behind these panels that opened at the front of the church, and you wore your bathing suit and a white robe over it. So we were prepared for that water. And as if you've seen a baptism here at St. George's, you know that we generally use sprinkling or pouring, but we consider all methods of baptism, whether sprinkling or pouring or immersing, to be legitimate methods of baptism. The way in which water is applied to us, as long as the name of the Trinity is invoked, does not change the meaning or authenticity of a person's baptism. In baptism, we are following the Lord's command to go and make disciples and baptize him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is referencing this practice that was part of the Christian church from the very beginning, but some of the symbolism he describes might be unfamiliar to those of us who mostly have seen the sprinkling method. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been baptized with Christ by buried with Christ by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." This imagery of baptism being like burial is probably a reference to the fact that the early church practiced immersion as well. And I think we have an image for you all to see of, is it up there? I can't see it. Okay, great. This is a font that was uncovered by archaeologists in Ephesus, the city to which Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, which is in modern-day Turkey. And I don't know the exact year for this, but you can see that there's a set of stairs on either side of the pool. So I want to tell you a little bit about how the early church practiced baptism, because it was really, really rich with a lot of symbols, a lot of preparation, and learning about it can help us to understand our baptism as well. So in a church, like the church in Rome, in the year around 55, which would have been the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, most of the candidates coming for baptism would have been adults coming to faith in Christ in a pagan world, a world that was dominated by Caesar and by their many gods. Rome was full of shrines and temples to various gods who might be able to help you out with a particular problem, but they were known to be a very fickle bunch. You couldn't always count on them, and probably most of the time you couldn't. Pagan religion was largely about offering sacrifices to a god as a bargain for what you wanted to receive or what you hoped to achieve with the help of that god. So for people in that context, coming to faith in Christ, it makes sense that their baptism rite really emphasized making a radical break with their past in order to follow Jesus. The candidate would receive instruction for 3 years before they could receive baptism, which was held on Easter Eve at sunrise on Easter morning. They would spend the night in final instruction and in prayer, and then as the sun rose, they would remove their old clothes and enter that baptismal pool from one end. They would affirm their belief in the teaching of the apostles, which we now know as the Apostles' Creed, and then they would be immersed by a deacon in the water, completely submerged three times. And then they would exit the pool from the other end, from the other set of stairs, and they would receive a new white garment to represent their new identity in Christ. And then after their baptism, they would join the rest of the Christian community for the first time to celebrate the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. So the symbolism here of moving from one end of the pool to the other and going down into the water is a symbol of dying to their old life and then being raised to new risen life in Christ. And so for us too, the sacrament of baptism mysteriously unites us to Christ, first in his death, but it doesn't leave us hanging there. As Paul says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Being brought up from the water symbolizes how we are risen to share in Christ's new life. And again, while we practice mostly sprinkling, our liturgy in our Book of Common Prayer picks up on this imagery when the priest prays, "Grant, O Lord, that all who are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, your Son, may live in the power of his resurrection." So this raises a couple of questions. To what do we die in baptism? And what does it mean to live in the power of Jesus' resurrection? Well, on the first note, what do we die to? Paul tells the Romans that the death we experience in baptism is a death to sin. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. In Christ, we have freedom to live for God and become the people God intended us to be. Paul is encouraging the Romans not to go back to their old way of life, but to embrace the freedom and the power that God has given them in Christ. We share, Paul says, in Christ's resurrection now, not just in the life of the world to come, but now in this lifetime and in this world. Sharing in Christ's resurrection has a lot of different dimensions to it. One of the prayers that the priest prays at our baptisms asks God for a whole litany of things for the people being baptized, for an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to will and to persevere, a spirit to know and to love God, and the gift of joy and wonder in all of God's works. We could do a whole sermon series on each of those phrases, but today I'd like to focus on the hope that Paul describes as being part of this risen life that we receive through Christ. He says, "Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death will no longer have dominion over him." This is the hope that we find in being joined with Christ and his resurrection. We name it every time in our baptismal liturgy when we say together, "There is one hope in God's call to us." It is the hope, the promise from God, that death itself will meet its end and God will have the final word. This dimension of baptism, of hope being found in Christ, even in the face of death, hit home for me the very first time that I performed a baptism, which was under rather unusual circumstances. Before I moved to Nashville, I was serving at a church in St. Petersburg, Florida, going through the ordination process. And one of the components of the ordination process in our tradition is that most of us go through a student chaplaincy program at a hospital for 400 hours so that we can learn about pastoral care and how to help people, particularly when they're in the middle of medical crises. On my very last shift of CPE, which is the name of the program, I was at a very big hospital in Tampa, Florida. And I remember driving in, you know, if any of you have ever worked in a hospital, you know that you have no idea how any shift will turn out. And I remember wondering just whether or not it would be sort of a memorable shift or not. And things were pretty routine for the first few hours of my time there until I got a call from a nurse in the OBGYN department. And she told me they had a newborn baby there whose health was very precarious, and her parents wanted her to be baptized. She asked if we could come right away. I was still a few weeks away from being ordained, so I called my fellow chaplain, Winston, to see if he was ordained, and it turned out that he wasn't ordained either. So we had a conversation very quickly, and we agreed that I would do an emergency baptism, which our tradition allows lay people to do if a clergy person is not present in a case of an emergency. So we went to the pastoral care office, and we got out this little plastic container that was made for these kinds of occasions. It had a container of holy water and some shells and a little liturgy for baptism. When we got to the hospital room, we stepped inside a curtain and met the family. The father was standing at the bedside of his wife and their baby, who was propped up on a pillow near her mother. I set up these little things that we had brought very quickly and very nervously and poured some holy water into the shell and tipped it so that just a few drops fell on the baby's head, and said those words of baptism over her. Lizeth, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I somehow managed to remember, too, the line from our baptismal liturgy: you are sealed with the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. It was all over in just a moment. We were hurried out of the room by the nurses to fill out a baptismal certificate with this baby's father. And as is so often the case in chaplaincy work, we left keeping that family in our prayers and not knowing what would happen next, never to find out ourselves, but entrusting that little baby to God. It was not what I imagined my first baptism to be like. There were no beautiful white baptismal gowns or music or flowers. But stripped of all of that loveliness, that experience seared into me the meaning of baptism with its tangle of life and death in such close juxtaposition. Her parents entrusted this little baby to God in the hope that God, and not death, will have the final word, that united with Christ, we can live in freedom from fear, from despair, and ultimately freedom from the power of death. There is a really beautiful baptismal liturgy from the Church of Scotland that I think captures this, that I'd like to share with you in closing today. One of the reasons that I love this liturgy is that there's a line at the end that is meant specifically for infants who are being baptized. So I invite you to listen to that as I share these words. The pastor says to the baptismal candidate, "For you, Jesus Christ came into the world. For you, he lived and showed God's love. For you, he suffered the darkness of Calvary and cried at the last, 'It is accomplished.' For you, he triumphed over death and rose in newness of life. For you, he ascended to reign at God's right hand. All this he did for you, though you do not know it yet. And so the word of Scripture is fulfilled: we love because God loved us first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."